All right, if you would turn with you in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. I had intended to finish off this sermon last week, but we just had so much in our service that I was unable to do so. So, Lord willing, we'll get through it this week, and then you'll have a little bit of a break. I'll be away on holidays for the next 2 weeks, but we have some good men who are coming to bring God's word to you. All right, Acts chapter 15. Let's read verses 22 through 35. Acts 15, verses 22 through 35. Just a little bit of a preface. We know that there has been a major doctrinal controversy, the first one facing the church, basically, how do we get saved? And the real nub of the issue is salvation by sovereign grace, by God's sovereign work in a person's life, or is it something less than that, and we have to make up the difference? That if we don't do something, we somehow might not be saved. And of course, the church wrestled over this issue and came to the conclusion that no, salvation is a sovereign work of grace. God saves people sovereignly out of their sin and their darkness. And now a letter has been written to the church that where this issue arose, and the letter has been written to them to encourage them. So let's read together, beginning at verse 22 of Acts 15. This is page 869 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, and with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless it to our hearts this morning. We pray for God to own his word. And so let us pray. Our Father, we ask that as we study your word this morning, that you would be pleased to open up our minds and hearts. We ask this, our Father, because we know that it is the inspired word of God. It is inspired by your Holy Spirit. It is everything we need for life and for godliness. And Father, we want to learn, we want to grow, so we pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to pick up. We're kind of picking up from last week. And so, if you really want to get the flow of this, you should go on our website, and you can listen to all three sermons and get the flow. But so we're picking up here halfway, and we're at the point where the apostles and elders in Jerusalem are commending Paul and Barnabas back to their church as they bring this letter home. And if you notice, in verse 26, I believe, they're described there as beloved Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, verse 25, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we left off last week. So what I want to focus on here this morning is suffering for the gospel. We see in Paul and Barnabas men who are described as those who risked their lives for the gospel. And one of the things that's of a big concern for me as a pastor and a church leader is, you know, when I look in the New Testament, I see fearless witness. Paul and Barnabas, I mean, Paul gets stoned. I mean, we're not talking about pot here, guys. We're talking about physical stones, all right? He's preaching the gospel, and people literally take stones and start throwing at him, and obviously they were big enough that he was knocked unconscious, and when they thought he was dead, they dragged him out of the city and left him there. He got up, and what does Paul do? Does he tuck his tail between his legs and head for home? No, he simply heads on to the next city and preaches the gospel there. And then, unbelievably, on the way back, he stops in the same city and encourages those who'd come to faith under his ministry there. Isn't that amazing? Fearless witness. And now, contrast that with what we often find in our churches. Fearful silence. We have the opportunity to share the gospel, and that's basically what happens. You know, we're so afraid to open our mouths and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that's a big problem in our churches today. So what can we learn from what the New Testament teaches us about suffering for the... How were Paul and Barnabas able to do this? Because, I mean, it's tempting for us to say, oh, you know, well, that's Paul and Barnabas. Paul's an apostle. I mean, he was specially gifted by God and had great, you know, he was, you know, had all of these gifts. Yeah, he did. Barnabas, we don't know what gifts he had. We know he was a pastor. But my friends, we also know that the people in the church had this witness, this boldness. Average Christians could not help but share their faith. And many of them suffered, and suffered terribly. What enabled them to face that suffering and not be afraid and close their mouths? Let's look at what the scriptures teach. First of all, if you notice in your notes, they had a deep concern for believers. They had a deep concern, for believers. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Now, that the Philippians were rejoicing with Paul indicates that the source of the persecution was coming from outside the church. And he describes himself as a drink. Now, that drink offering is actually supplied in our text. Literally, it says, even if poured out upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad. So basically, that idea of being poured out is, you know, even if I have to give up my life, I'm happy to do it. I am glad. Now, the faith of the Philippians was the sacrificial offering, and just as the Old Testament sacrifices made the heart of God favorable to those who offered them, so does our faith when we exercise it before God. Our faith is like a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling offering before God. And we see in this that Paul's goal was to glorify God with his body by paying whatever price necessary to bring people to Christ and to teach them to obey him. You know, the verse that's coming to my mind is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That's Paul's prayer. That's Paul's encouragement. And so, my friends, this is something we ought to be praying for. Lord, give me that grace. Give me that grace to sacrifice myself on the altar. Be willing, Lord, to give up whatever it is. Because my friends, when we get to that, it takes away a lot of our fear. Paul was willing to sacrifice his life for the sake of the spiritual well-being of the people he was ministering to. Secondly, they experienced greater grace through suffering. See, when the suffering came, our temptation is to look at the suffering and go, ooh, you know, I don't like that. That's really uncomfortable. I don't like that. I don't want to suffer. The apostles instead looked at that suffering and said, oh boy, this is going to make me strong. God is going to bless me. God is going to do wonderful things in my life that would never happen apart from this suffering. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace, so Paul's feeling his weakness, right? We all feel our weakness, right? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Those are the very things that you and I are afraid of, right? What does Paul say? Paul says here, I am content with these. See, Paul had in his mindset, this stuff was going to come to him, and he just said, yeah, okay, bring it on. Bring it on. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, this reminds me of the reality that one of the reasons why we don't see the power of God is because we're not taking some of these risks. God loves to show up when we take steps of faith and take some risks. And one of the reasons we don't see that sometimes is because we don't take those risks. Now, we need to recognize from this that Paul would not have become strong. He would not have been the strong man, the strong evangelist that he was, apart from his sufferings and his weaknesses. They are what made him great. As Paul accepted and embraced his weaknesses, God worked powerfully through him. And Paul adds to his weaknesses insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities as the things which God used to make him strong. Now note, this is very important, weakness, Paul's weakness and God's strength coexist when the gospel, and that's when the gospel goes out with life-changing power. I'm weak, but God is strong. I'm going to rest in His strength, and I am not going to use my weakness as an excuse. Okay, so first of all, Paul had a deep concern for believers and unbelievers. Secondly, experienced great grace through suffering. And then thirdly, the focus on eternal life. Listen to what it says in Romans 14, 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, it's very interesting as you read this, as you meditate upon it, that Paul is telling us here that for him, life was no better than death because in both, his desire was to glorify God. That was his ultimate purpose, to glorify God, whether in living or in dying. And he says that in both, we are the Lord's. And he says, for to this end, Christ died and lived again. You see, Paul's not just looking at himself, but he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as his example. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 about our Lord Jesus. If anybody faced suffering in this life, Jesus faced the most. There is no suffering that any of us have experienced that can come close to what Christ suffered. Do you believe that? Okay? And he's our example. Listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's going back to Hebrews 11 and all the people of faith. So we've got that as a testimony. We can look at Hebrews 11 and look at people who endured great suffering and persevered. Let us also, because they did it, let's also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking, okay, we're not just looking back, but we're looking forward. We're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. You see Jesus, you see why Jesus was able to go to the cross? Because that's not where he was looking. He was looking beyond the cross to his exaltation, his glorification, the fact that he would stand at the right hand of God, sit at the right hand of God and rule with him. And that enabled him to press through the cross. So my friends, we need to remember that shame is not to be feared, but despised. It says that Jesus despised the shame. You see, that's often what keeps us from stepping out in faith, right? Shame. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want people to call me names. I don't want people to look down on me. I don't want to feel like an idiot. I don't want to feel like a fool. I don't want to be ashamed. Jesus despised that shame, recognizing that shame would keep him from the cross, just as it keeps us from being obedient, and pressed through it because he was looking beyond it. You know how backwards we have it here in Canada. That we are so concerned about the person in front of us and what they might say or not say, instead of remembering that behind that person stands our God, stands our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who suffered shame for us. Oh, how we, you know, let's pray that the Lord will give us this mindset and this heart set. For they knew that death was simply the door to heaven. I mean, if you think about witness, I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen if you witness to somebody? Yeah, they could call you an idiot. They could despise you. Maybe they'll beat you up. That doesn't happen here in Canada. It might, but it probably won't. But in third world countries, you could be arrested, you could be tortured, and you could be put to death. So what do we do? That's the ultimate sacrifice, right? But you know something? Not even that could deter the Apostle Paul and the apostles and the disciples. Why? Because death for them was simply the door to heaven. Do you see again that they're not focusing on the suffering and the death, they're focusing on what's behind it? Heaven. Listen to what it says, what Paul says in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Okay, if I get to stay on the earth, I get to work for the Lord. I get to do His will. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Which shall I choose? I'm hard-pressed. I don't know what to choose. My friends, when we have that attitude, shame kind of falls by the wayside, right? Yeah, if I look at this person I'm trying to witness to and they get belligerent, you know, hey, Christ suffered that. Even if they were to kill me, if they kill me, guess where I go? You send me into heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm done. My race is finished. Okay? Doesn't matter what you do to me, I win. Do you have that attitude when you know, that's the attitude we need to have with people. Doesn't matter what they do or what they say to us, I win. Because if I get to share the gospel with you, I've been faithful and obedient to my Lord, and I've given you the keys to life. And if you kill me, I get to go to heaven. I win. I win. That was the attitude of the apostles. Fifth, they passionately desired to imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, this meaning suffering, to suffering you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. My friends, if we are going to follow Christ in His steps, I'm not going to tell any of you that that's going to be easy. You know, one of the sad things that I think one of the mistakes that we've made in our evangelism is to tell people that salvation doesn't cost you anything. All right? The actual coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ actually does cost you something. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and renounce everything, you cannot be my disciple. My friends, that's costly. You don't get to be a follower of Christ unless you give up everything. Christ will not share his glory with anyone. And my friends, it's the same with suffering. We need to press through this. And my friends, if we are going to embrace suffering, because with Christ as our example, remember that the only way we're going to do this is if we have a deep and abiding love and attachment to Christ. Think about this. We follow those we love. We honor those we love. We respect those we love. We serve those we love. We suffer for those we love. And we will die for those we love. So, brothers and sisters, perhaps one of the reasons we are afraid to suffer for Christ is because we've lost our first love. And my friend, I don't say that as a judgment. I speak to my own heart and I say, Tim, does this apply to you? Are you afraid? Is there something in you that is keeping you from wholeheartedly, obediently following the Lord Jesus Christ? Because my friends, if I truly love Jesus, I'm willing to pay that price because he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. And I often have to remind myself of that. And then sixth, they had a consuming desire to glorify. We just talked about imitating. Now they had the desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in the passage before us in verse 26, where Paul and Barnabas are described as men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that simply means that it was because of for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were willing to take these risks. My friends, let's remember that it is glorifying to Christ when we willingly suffer for him. When our love drives us to obedience and that obedience brings us into the crosshairs of the world and brings upon us shame, ridicule, rebuke, or maybe shunning, whatever it is, my friends, it is glorifying to Christ when we take that and we suffer with joy because we are imitating Christ and our desire is to glorify him. Now, let's look to the scriptures. Peter really talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's look really quickly at that. It's page 954 in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, and because there's so many verses here, I haven't got them up on the screen for you, so you're going to have to follow along with me, either in your Bible or your smart device. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you haven't done anything wrong, you've been faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be what? Blessed. There is blessing for suffering. How many of you want to be blessed? Okay, how many of you want to suffer? Blessings tied to suffering in this verse, brothers and sisters. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Okay? Is he hitting the nail on the head there? Well, that's what we struggle with, right? Fear, trouble. But in your hearts, notice, what's the cure for fear and trouble? Next verse, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Remember that oftentimes those same people will attack you when you tell them the truth. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, excuse me, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Why do we do this? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, I'm going to leave it there because that's going to bring in another text that's hard to explain. We don't have time for that this morning. But notice, Peter says, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. There are those who are going to slander you. Live in such a way that when they do, they're going to be put to shame. And do this all because Christ also suffered. Identify with him. Now, look over at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Good verse, by the way. A couple of verses there for you to memorize. Since, therefore, Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Okay, I'm doing this from memory right now. So if it's not a right to your Bible, don't worry about it. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live no longer for the lusts of the flesh, but for the will of God. My friends, suffering helps us deal with our sins. Do you see that there? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. So as to live no longer for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And then just skip down a couple of more verses to 1 Peter 4:12 and through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Okay, that's oftentimes what we face, right? As though something strange were happening to you. It's basically Peter's saying, it's not strange, brothers and sisters. When this happens, this is normal. Maybe that's just part of what we need to, maybe if we expected, just said, hey, this is going to happen. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. But what? Rejoice. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do you notice the connection there between you share in Christ's sufferings that you may rejoice and be glad? How many of you like rejoicing in gladness? Okay, notice the connection here to suffering. Insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad, and especially when his glory is revealed. My friends, I believe that when we suffer for Christ here on earth, you're going to be rewarded for that when you get to heaven. Shouldn't that encourage you? Every time, if you looked at that, every time somebody cursed you, reviled you, made fun of you, said a joke about you because you're a Christian, reward, 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 reward. If you thought that way, would it help you? That's pretty awesome. It might make us just go out and tell people just so we can get more rewards, right? I don't think that would be a bad thing. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Okay, why are you blessed? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. My friends, there is an experience of the Holy Spirit that you will never receive unless you suffer. It's just the way it is. It says it right there, right? The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you when you suffer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But little bit of a warning, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Remember what Jesus did with the shame? He despised it, despised that shame. When it comes up, say, go get away. I will not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. Interesting, eh? That tells us that if we let ourselves be ashamed, we're not glorifying God, right? For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And that simply means that as believers, you're going to suffer in this world. This is where our suffering is, in this world. It's not in the next world, right? When we get to heaven, all suffering's gone, every tear wiped away, no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow, pure joy for the rest of, for all eternity. Amen? So where do we suffer? Here. So embrace it. Embrace it, because God's going to use it mightily and powerfully in your life. So judgment begins at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. All right. These are what enabled the apostles and the disciples to be faithful in the midst of suffering. They had a deep concern for people. They knew that they would experience greater grace through suffering. They had their focus on eternal life, not on this life. They knew that death was simply the door to heaven. They had a passionate desire to imitate Christ, and they had a consuming desire to glorify Christ. Well, that's suffering. Okay, let's move on. We've got a bit more to cover in our passage. Let's turn to verse 27 of Acts chapter 15. Okay, verse 27, Acts 15. We read there, "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth." So the letter's going to be sent out. Paul and Barnabas are going to communicate it, and then Judas and Silas are going to say the same things. So their responsibility was to say the same things as Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas speak first to the Antioch church. Then Judas and Silas from the Jerusalem church, they stand up and they say the same things. And then there's a letter also to be read. Do you think that the Jerusalem church wants to make sure there's no question in the minds of the Antioch church about the decision? Very, very clear communication here. And so the goal here is to leave no doubt about the decision of the Jerusalem church and to avoid any hint of bias on the part of Paul and Barnabas. Then we read in verse 28, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." Now, it's very interesting that the apostles and elders at the Jerusalem church make this statement. It says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Remember that in all of their deliberations, their goal was to discern the will of the Holy Spirit. And remember that that involved a lot of conflict and heated debate and intense discussions. But when the decision was made, there was confidence that it was not their decision, but the decision of the Holy Spirit. Because they were united in their goal, "Lord, we want to know your will," they were confident in their decision. They experienced the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit as they wrestled over the issue, investing much time and effort to find a solution. Now, what's the biblical principle that you and I can learn from this, both as a church and individually? The Holy Spirit wanted the Jerusalem and Antioch churches to know His will concerning the doctrine of salvation. That makes sense, right? It's important that we know how we are saved. And the Holy Spirit wanted the Jerusalem and the Antioch churches, and for that matter, all of us, to know how we are saved. And we know that God sovereignly saves His elect by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. My friends, that's the five solas. That comes right out of the Reformation. And the Reformation happened because the Roman Catholic Church had hijacked salvation and made it works righteousness. And the Reformers were trying to bring Roman Catholicism back to the Bible. We know that it refused, continues to this day, to promote a salvation by works, even though they will say otherwise. My friends, the church stood firm on this issue, and so must we. But the key I want you to remember here is that the Holy Spirit wanted the churches to know His will about salvation. And my friends, what is true of the church is true of us as individuals. If you're a believer here in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to know His will. Do you believe that? I think sometimes we don't. I think we sometimes think that God has kind of taken His will for His life and kind of hidden in a box somewhere and said, "Okay, I want you to go look for it." And we get all bent out of shape looking for God's will and all stressed out because we don't know whether we've found it or not. So I want to talk to that for a brief moment. How can we know the will of God? Now, I want to, as I say this, you're going to be going, yeah, but Tim, you're not getting to my particular issue. I mean, you know, I want to know about, you know, my child, or I want to know about my future, or I want to know about this, or I want to know about that. My friends, if you want to know those things, these are the things that you need to do in order to get there. What are they? First of all, personal righteousness and holiness. That is God's will for you. That's very clear in the Scriptures. God wants you to be righteous and holy in your living. And what happens when we're not? Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." My friend, that happens to us as Christians. You know, when we allow sin in our lives, we break fellowship. It doesn't mean that we've ceased to be Christians or we've lost our salvation. It just means that we've grieved the Holy Spirit and we begin to feel that separation between us and God. Okay? I know it in my life. And when I've sinned, I've got this guilty conscience, and you know, picking up my Bible and reading my Bible when I have a guilty conscience, it's just kind of, man, I'm such a hypocrite. Praying. Oh, and you add praying to that. Wow, how can I pray to God when I know I've got this thing I'm not dealing with? You know that, brothers, sisters? That's Isaiah 59, verse 2. We've made a separation between God and us. All we need to do is confess it and deal with it, put it away, and we can have that restored righteousness. So personal righteousness and holiness. You want to know God's will, you need to be holy. If you're living a sinful life, don't expect God to speak to you. Secondly, time in the Word. Okay? Remember that the Holy Spirit, Jesus describes him as what? The Spirit of truth. Okay? Understanding the will of God is the same as understanding the truth. If you know the truth, you're going to walk in the right way, right? Know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. From what? From sin, from false teaching, from error, from making wrong choices. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and his mission is to lead us into all truth. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. How do we know the truth? Pick this up and read it. This is the truth. Get into the Word every day. I keep saying it over and over again. I'm going to keep telling you. I'm going to sound like a broken record, but dear brothers and sisters, this, you have to open this book up every day. Every day. And you need to spend an extended period of time in it. Because this book is inspired by God, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's living and active, and when we read this book and study it with an open heart to God, he speaks through that word. And when he speaks to us through that word, we respond back either with confession or with praise, or sometimes it's, Lord, I know you're talking to me here. I have no idea what you're saying. Would you please help me understand? But you see what you're doing? You're developing a relationship with God. A relationship that is transforming. You want to know the will of God? Get in the Word. Okay? Don't expect to know the will of God or be confident to knowing the will of God unless you're in His Word. Okay? None of us have any excuses. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that you're too busy. I don't want to hear that you've got, because you know what? You've got time for lots of other things. You can cut the grass. You got time to cut the grass. Water the lawn. Watch golf. You've got time for all of those things, right? Is this not more important? Let the grass grow a little bit longer and read your Bible. You'd be far better off. Your neighbors might not be happy, but you'll be good. Okay, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You know what I'm thinking of here is, you remember that when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon from the little boy? The father brings his boy to the disciples, cast him out, and they're, you know, doing all their stuff and can't. And then Jesus comes, and he just, boom, gone. Demons cast out. The disciples are puzzled. You know, Jesus, why? How come we couldn't do it? Do you remember what Jesus said? This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. My friends, there are issues in your life that the only way that you're going to understand God's will and purpose is to pray and fast. Now, this is going to take hard, hard work. Lord, crying out to God. Maybe foregoing something that you really enjoy, food or some pleasure, so that you can, and every time, see, the purpose of fasting is not so that you can earn brownie points with God. The purpose of fasting is so that it will drive you back more earnestly to prayer. So, for example, if you choose not to eat, if you're like me, in about 3 or 4 hours, your stomach starts growling. Okay, every time it growls, growl to God. Lord, I need you. Help me with this issue. Help, I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need you. And, you know, it'll subside. And then it'll come back again. Every time it comes back, use that as an opportunity to pray. And my friends, God looks upon that and he's pleased because he sees a heart that is earnest after him. So we need to be personally righteous and holy. We need time in the Word, prayer, fasting. Wise counsel. You know, this is real simple. Wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, and with many advisors, they succeed. Well, sometimes God's will is known by simply asking another believer and saying, hey, I'm struggling with this issue, can you help me? I've found that in my life. A lot of the things that I've discovered in my life have been because of others. I've gone to them, people that I thought were wiser than me, and they've spoken into my life and have been a great blessing to me. I encourage you to do that. Ask for counsel. Ask for advice. Oh, here's the hard one. Waiting. Sometimes, if you want to know the will of God, you just need to wait. You need to wait. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But how do you get to the running, walking, all that stuff? You got to wait. You got to spend that time waiting on the Lord. And that really is another picture, can be another picture for prayer. Waiting upon the Lord. And then finally, believing God and seeking him. I've just chosen some that, you know, came to the forefront of my mind. Hebrews 11:6, another good verse to memorize. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For she who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Okay? Very simple. We need to believe God. Do you believe that God wants the best for you? Yeah, I remember being in a particular time in my life where we were in some severe financial difficulty, and I was seeking wise counsel, and this individual said to me, he said, Tim, do you believe that if it was good for you that God would give you $1 million? And I had to really think about that. I had to say, well, yeah. Yeah, I do believe that. If it's good for me, and God owns everything and can do whatever he wants, he'd certainly give me $1 million, right? Well, he said to me, so Tim, if he doesn't give you $1 million, it's because he wants you to deal with this situation right now and work your way through it and learn from it. And it was kind of like all that pressure all of a sudden went away. But that's Hebrews 11:6, brothers and sisters. Believing that God wants the best for me, okay, we can think about Jesus' illustration of a father, you know, how a father wants to give their child good things. Even evil fathers want to do that. So how much more the Father of lights, who, you know, he says all good things come from his hand. And then to seek him for that, for the good. Okay. I hope that's helpful to you. How do you know the will of God? Do these things. As you walk in those things, God will certainly direct your path. Okay? Proverbs 3:5-6, right? Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? Make your pathway straight. Okay, that's God's leading, that's God's guiding. But you notice what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to take a step in faith, and another step in faith. Okay, a step in righteousness and holiness, a step in the Word, a step in waiting upon Him, a step in praying, a step in believing, a step in waiting. That sounds odd. But my friends, as you do that, God will certainly guide your way and make your pathway straight. All right, do you believe that? Believe it. It's so true. It's so true. All right. What was the result for the church in Jerusalem? It says when the decision was reached, okay, there was great joy. So if you in your notes, when the decision was reached, the Jewish believers were in agreement, even though it went against their own Jewish history and beliefs. This is going back to the church in Jerusalem. So the question there is not who was the winner and who was the loser, but making sure that Christ was glorified or Christ was the winner. Okay? Do you remember, in effect, they were looking for the Holy Spirit to be the winner. That was their goal. Now, do you remember the attitude of John the Baptist? John the Baptist had a flourishing ministry. Thousands of people were coming to him, and all of a sudden, the crowds got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And then the king didn't like some of the things he said and put him in prison. And his disciples come to him and they say, John, do you see this? Jesus is getting more and more and more people. Remember what John said? So awesome. He said, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. Isn't that awesome? Recognizing who did John want the winner to be? Jesus. So he was able to deal with this loss because his will was that Jesus be glorified. You see, when we're rooted and grounded in the belief that God's way is always the best way, we can relax. When those seeking guidance in the Jerusalem church humbled themselves before the Holy Spirit, the result was knowledge and understanding with unity and joy. Acts 15:29. Oh, man. I spent a lot of time doing a lot of extra stuff there. We're not going to get through, okay? It's almost quarter two. But you know, there's so much there that I hope you've been fed this morning and encouraged. You know, how can we as believers be better at standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that you'll take these things about how to suffer, how to approach suffering, and pray those things into your life. And then if you want to know the will of God in your life, to start working on these things if you're not already working on them. Maybe you've got three or four in play, but a couple of them you need to work on. Can I encourage you to do that? My friends, it's being a Christian, do you believe that being a Christian is the best thing that you can be in this life? I don't see too many people going, my friends, it is. It's the best thing that you can experience in this life is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, I think one of the reasons why we struggle to jump up and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I am so thankful to be a child of God, is because we're ignoring some of these key things. We're missing out on the joy and the wonder of what it means to be a follower of Christ. My friends, you don't get there without going through the path of suffering. And I wonder if sometimes we are so adept at avoiding suffering that we're missing out on the joy of what it means to follow Christ. So can you make a commitment this morning that you're going to start praying and seeking God to be a sufferer? I can't believe I'm telling you that. I just read my Bible and I see people in the Bible who suffered greatly and yet seem to have the greatest joy and the greatest effect in ministry and are going to get the greatest rewards in heaven. Do you want that? So pray. Pray that the Lord will work these things in your life. Let's do that right now.